to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. He's the ally of his enemies, he's the defender of the guilty, he's the justifier of the inexcusable, and he is the friend of sinners, and he says, welcome. I think that covers everyone here. Open your Bibles to Psalm 131. I do love you this morning. Part of shepherding and pastoring and eldering is dealing with wolves, so we need to do that quickly. Before we get into the Word, if you watched television this weekend or were online, our nation witnessed pure evil, and it witnessed anti-Jesus. Our older members, if you're older, you might have had a, you know, when you were growing up, these kinds of people wore hoods to hide their shame and hide their faces, but this weekend, loud and proud, they marched and shouted and killed with their faces uncovered, and these were boys imitating and mimicking language and symbology of wickedness and insanity that their grandparents lost their lives fighting against. That's what we watched this weekend. And historically, this movement has named the name of Jesus while doing so. And that should cause you to want to vomit and cry and be sick. And so we need to say it loud and clear. If you are sympathetic in any way to this type of movement, any sort of support for this bat crazy ideology and worldview, you have two choices. First, repent, turn, follow Jesus. Second is if you don't choose the first one, choice two is get out of here. You're not welcome. That is anti-Jesus thinking, anti-Jesus behavior, and there is not room for it here. Jesus, our Lord, our King, is a Palestinian Jew who shed his blood for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language and people group. And that is what the church believes. That's what we stand for. That's what we live for. And if that makes you uncomfortable, repent or leave. But that it's anti-Jesus. Okay? Anti-Jesus. There, if you, this is a great, great. You hate this kind of stuff, but in tragedy, you always look for the people helping. And there's a picture of a black police officer defending the free speech of these people who are throwing up Hell Hitlers and with their Nazi flags. And this man's. So we thank God for our policemen and service people that are there and trying to help with this situation. But if you have any hate in your heart towards a certain race or color, you need to talk to Jesus about it. Okay? We don't stand for it here. Okay. Can I get some good news now? A few days ago, a mission that we support, serving the Kurdish people, these Muslim people in Iraq and Syria, they had an offer. They said, an organization came to them and said, if you can get us $10,000, we can get you $250,000 worth of food and water and medical supplies and all $250,000 for $10,000. They were able to raise the money in like 3 days. And so $250,000 worth of aid is heading to this group, and it's just an answered prayer. So the container is on its way this morning. It's heading there, and so that's a praise God. Okay, we love that, okay? So, Psalm 131, that's where we are at. It's the next step up in these ascending psalms. And in my mind, if you're here last week, and I've talked to probably 10 people, 5-10 people from last week, if you were here, and we all kind of felt the same way. It felt like last week Jesus was sitting in the pews with us. He was just here. Holy Spirit was here. It was just wonderful when you asked God to do that. more, ask that we would be receptive to that more. But anyway, Psalm 130 was the gospel, okay? It was just the clearest gospel presentation in the Psalms. And this one is not quite as gospel-centric, but it still points us to Christ. It's still incredibly helpful and nourishing to our souls, especially in a fast-paced, busy, anti-calm, anti-quiet world. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said of Psalm 131, he says, if you compare all the Psalms to gems, we would liken this one to a pearl. How beautifully it will adorn the neck of patience. It is one of the shortest Psalms to read, but one of the longest Psalms to learn. And as we get into it, you'll see that he's right. Let's read it again. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So remember, these Psalms, 120 to 134, they're written in a way to give us imagery of an ascent, of a climb, stairs, ladder, what have you. These Psalms are songs for the road of discipleship. It's a long road. The way is narrow. The road is narrow, and this takes us up. And we're nearing the end of it. Okay, there's only three psalms, there's only three songs left after this one. And at the end of a journey, okay, so whatever that is, these psalms, an actual road maybe you're doing a diet or a study plan or you're doing some kind of work project. When you near the end, you'd like to be able to see some fruit from your journey. Okay, you'd like to be able to see, hey, I'm almost at the end and I can kind of see Six Flags is there. You see what I'm saying? You don't want to drive all that way and still see nothing, and then you're depressed. And in high school, I used to run the 2 mile because I wasn't fast enough to do anything less than that, and the fast people didn't get in this, so I could compete. And if I could get to the 7th lap, I would get so much faster because I'm almost at the end. Okay, this thing is almost done. So seeing the end, seeing the fruit of 7 laps gave me energy for the last lap. Okay, that's what this psalm is doing, to drive a long way and not get to your destination, or to eat right and not see your health improve, or to work on a project a long time and not see it come together. That's frustrating, okay? Has anyone done that? You're like, I should be at the end by now. I should see some fruit by now. That's so frustrating. Good news, the psalms don't work that way. Okay, if we follow them thus far, we're going to see some actual fruit from the journey as we get closer to the end. We see the fruit of following Jesus for the long haul, and the fruit is good. Okay, it is sweet to our taste. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and too marvelous for me. And at first read, okay, first open up Psalm 131. This is our text. I read that and I said, that guy is so arrogant. He hasn't figured it out yet. He's bragging about himself, bragging about the humility of his heart, bragging about the humility of his eyes, almost like that Pharisee at the wall praying, God, thank you that I'm not like these sinners over here, okay? Just seems arrogant, braggy. But the psalmist here, he's not praying out loud, is he? He's not standing at the wall talking at other people, praying at other people. This is a private petition, a private prayer to God. Now, and consider the context, okay? We're going up. At the beginning of the journey, it would have been easy in our flesh, in our kind of me-centric worldview, to look at the staircase, to look at the mountain, the thing we're going up, and think, you know what? I have enough strength. I have enough know-how. Doggone it, people like me. I'm going to make it up to the top. The beginning, his heart would have been high. His eyes would have been lofty. He would have been fixed on things that are way too marvelous for him. But now here, as he's nearing the end, he can see now at the end, he can look back and say, that's not at all what happened. That's not how the journey was at all. Because if you remember, this journey, Christianity, is more like an escalator than a staircase, okay? So as the psalmist began, he steps on, he trips, he falls, he goes backwards. The escalator just kept on moving up, right? Undeterred by this weakness of its rider. It just keeps on going up. And if we look back through the imagery of the psalm, as he's being pursued by enemies, as they're shooting arrows at him, as dragons are, you know, to use the term the Bible's using, are firing at him, the escalator here keeps on going. The rails on it are apparently protecting against the arrows. The motor is running loud enough that he can't hear the taunts of his accuser, and it's moving fast enough that the dragons can't get him. And so, if this is you, and for most of us in the room, it is. This is you. You are on this journey. You're trying to follow Jesus. You're aiming to follow him. You're tripping and falling, and the escalator keeps moving up. What is your response to this if it's true? Okay? So if you have just been a complete dummy, and now you're nearing the end, and you can see all that you've come through, and a normal dummy shouldn't make it through, but you have. What's your response? Or if you've been in the lion's jaws, okay, you've been pulled out and you've made it, okay, what is your response? At the end, are you boasting? Are you proud? Are you prideful? No, you're not. You don't look back and see, look at all your failures, all the things that you screwed up and messed up time and time again, and go, man, I did it. I was awesome. It's not what happens. And if we can just turn this off, that would be great. In 2009, Taco Bell won the state championship in football. We got an all-stater from that team here this morning. They won 7-6. Okay, if you were at the game or saw the game, it was 7-6. If it weren't for the placeholder, the guy holding our field goals, who knows how that season would have ended. But luckily, he was there. We won 7-6, and if you remember, our lone touchdown was a 93, 96, 97-yard run by Jake Love. Did you watch Jake play? Anyone watch? Okay. So if you saw the play, and if you knew Jake, he's a big, strong, fast dude, okay? If you asked Jake about that play, he would say anyone could have made that touchdown, which isn't true because we're all not that fast, but anyone could have run that because he had a hole big enough to drive a truck through. Okay, Jake made it to the end zone, but it's because Edwin and Dylan and Alex and Cody and Kyle and Chris, they made a way. Jake walked through, and it looked easy, but the hole was a mile wide, and that was the lone touchdown. That's how we won. You don't make the journey now to God without God himself making a way. You don't look back and say, man, I did it. There's no room for pride on that day. When you stand before God at the end of this, you're not going to look back and say, man, I was awesome. I was so strong. I was so wise. I did it. No, you'll say, God, you were awesome. You were wise. You were strong. You did this. That's what's happening here. The fruit for this Christian that makes the journey is this: absolute humility and absolute trust in the faithfulness of God. Not in the strength of his own legs to get him there. The fruit of this is a heart that's not puffed up in pride. The fruit of this is eyes that are not lifted up in lust for fame, saying, look how awesome I am. The fruit of this is thoughts that are not set on things that are too high and too lofty. Not playing God, thinking I just have to do this, but trusting God. At the end of the road, and we're nearing it. We're at 131. We've got to get to 134 to get through these Psalms. At the end of the road, we'll look back and we'll say, God, you did it. I had no idea that you carried me there and you carried me there. You protected me there. You allowed me to suffer a little here so I could know you better. You allowed me to rejoice a little bit here so I could know you better. You never left me. You never abandoned me. We will look at God and we will just be blown away. God is doing a billion things in your life right now, and you're probably aware of three max. And on that day, I hope he shows us. I hope we can look back and see billions and billions and billions of times that God intervened in our life, that he kept us, that he saved us. We'll be in marvel. We'll marvel at it. We'll be in awe of it. We'll consider it deeply. We'll think about it just glad. We'll be so happy looking back at all that God has done in The Horse and His Boy, it's C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. The boy, Shasta, he's been left behind. He's going on this journey. He's an orphan boy trying to get away from where he's at. He lives in a terrible, terrible place. And as he travels alone, he's beginning to feel sorry for himself because he's thinking, man, I was an orphan. I got attacked here. I barely made it here. These people left me. But in the midst of his grumbling and complaining, as he's walking through this missed Aslan, the great lion, right? The Jesus figure shows up in the story, though Shasta has no idea who Aslan is. Okay, he grew up somewhere else, so the Narnian stories didn't get to him. So he hears these heavy footfalls, he hears these steps, he even hears this kind of, you know, breathing of a massive creature. He doesn't know what it was, but he still can't see the lion. Okay, he doesn't know what's going on. And eventually the lion's talking to him and convinces him, hey, tell me what's wrong. Okay, what's going on? And Shasta didn't learn to not talk to strangers, so he's talking to a stranger here. And the voice convinces him, hey, tell me why you're sad. Tell me your story. And so he told how he had never known his real father or mother, how he had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. Then he told the story of his escape, how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives, and all of their dangers in Tashban, and about his night among the tombs, and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told about the heat and the thirst of their desert journey, and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded them. And also how very long it had been since he'd had anything to eat. So he just kind of lists this whole story to this voice. And the large voice said, I do not call you unfortunate. Well, don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions, said Shasta? There was only one lion, said the voice. What on earth do you mean? I just told you there were at least two lions the first night. It says, there was only one lion, but he was swift of foot. Shasta asks the voice, he says, how do you know? The voice replies, I was the lion. And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals away from you as you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength of fear for that last mile so that you should reach the king. I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay as a child near death so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight to receive you. Shasta asks, who are you? Myself, said voice. I am that I am. Very deep and low so that the earth shook again and again. Myself, loud and clear and gay. And then the third time, myself. Whispered so softly you could hardly hear it, and yet it seemed to come from all around as if the leaves rustled with it. Shasta's journey in the story is full of peril and it's full of danger. He's an abandoned orphan. He's just trying to get home, and as he nears the end, Aslan steps out of the darkness and shadows and says, essentially, it was me all along. I carried you, I kept you, I protected you. So the psalmist here now is not boasting. He's not bragging about his eyes and his thoughts and his heart. He's declaring to the Lord, Lord, I am not high, I am not lofty, you are. I am not great and marvelous, you are. And so at the end of the road, we find humility because we can see that we had nothing to do with it. And at the end of the road, if we find humility, then we find worship. That's the fruit of this journey, is to worship God, be satisfied, and enjoy Him forever. We find worship of a God who is great and lofty, who is high and lifted up, who chose to come down low, to play in the dirt, breathe life into man. Out of the journey comes humility, and out of humility comes worship and awe. Guys, proud people don't worship Jesus. They just don't. But people who've seen how low they were and how low God came to reach them, they worship. They sing. They are thrilled and thankful. And all through the ascents, we are learning. We're growing and understanding that it is God who is carrying us. God who is making a way for us. And this doesn't just have to happen at the end of the road, okay? You don't have to just be 90 and experience this, guys. You can be thankful right now. Do it today. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Humility leads to worship, okay? Which now leads to peace and to rest. So the soul that has walked this journey, that has walked these psalms, that has followed Jesus through their life, they are now calm and they are quiet. They're not antsy. They're not worried. They're not fearing tomorrow. They're not in fear of missing out on something great. They know what is greatest, and they're experiencing it now. God who has kept them, God who will, who is keeping them, and God who will keep them. They are experiencing this now, and they're not worried that they're missing out on something else. The fruit of the long road is a calm and it is a quiet soul. The fruit of the long road is a posture of devotion and attention now to the one who has walked with us and who has carried us. The soul that understands this, that God has carried us, that God is carrying us and He will, that soul is full of attentive devotion, not divided distraction. And yet in 2017, we are more than ever living in a culture of distraction, of noise, of beeps and dings and what have you. Blaise Pascal is the famous mathematician, inventor, physicist, and so happens theologian, okay, he's just great mind about God. He says, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. And I think Pascal is right. We are addicted to distraction. We check our smartphones, okay? These sit in my pocket. It has 30,000 times the processing speed of the computer that got Apollo 11 into the air. If they'd had this, who knows where they would have gone. We check these things 81,500 times a year, or once every 4.3 minutes we are awake. And I've been preaching for 21 minutes, so do the math. In a survey of 8,000 Christians, researcher Tony Ranke found 54% checked their smartphone before getting out of bed. That's not including shutting off the alarm. When asked if they checked email or social media before or after prayer and scripture, 73% said before, and confession, I did this today, okay? 70% of people with Facebook check it daily. The average user spends 50 minutes per day browsing the site. It's a long time. And it's not all at once, okay? And I don't think anyone sits there for an hour, but it's every 4.3 minutes. We are doing this. We are a people swimming in digital noise, near drowning in it, and it's killing our ability to be quiet, which Pascal says that's where all of our problems come from. We can't sit in a room alone. It's killing our attention, and it's killing our devotion. If I can use C.S. Lewis again, I'm sorry. I like him, okay? Got a lot of good stuff to say. He has a collection of letters called the Screwtape Letters, where the Wormwood is a demon writing to his first demon, tempting his first Christian. He writes to him, "Music and silence, how I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father entered hell, no square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces, but all has been occupied by noise." So in heaven, there is great music, there is great silence. Essentially, in Lewis' mind, in hell, there is no music, and there is no silence, there is just noise, just distraction. And I could spend the rest of today, probably the rest of the year, giving statistics on the dangers of smartphone, attention span issues, basic like human interaction issues, but since this is a sermon and not a TED talk, I want to deal with the worst part of our distraction culture, okay? It's part of who we are. Constant noise, constant distraction keeps us from thinking about God, which is crazy. God who before time spoke and created all the cosmos. God who gave his own life for our life. And we're interested in what's happening right now. Constant distraction about what's happening now, this instant, this moment, that keeps our thoughts away from what is eternal. Something that will never fade away, but will endure forever. The popular iPhone thing or smartphone thing now is Snapchat, which is pictures that disappear. Like they're there and then they're gone. And we're thinking about something that's going to last for 10 seconds rather than something that's going to last for eternity, billions and billions and billions of years, and our attention goes to what is short. Pascal, again, when observing the distractions of the 1600s, says, if you take away their diversion, this is the 1600s, not 2017, he says, if you take this away, you will see them dried up with weariness and ushered into unhappiness because they are reduced to think of self and they have no diversion. So constant distraction, pings, rings, clicks, they give us an escape from thinking deeply, okay? From sitting in a room alone and dealing with what's going on. And they keep us from deep work as well. Deep thought for a human, okay, if you're a human being and you sit in a room alone in a room for 10 minutes, the way God has wired your heart, Ecclesiastes tells us he has written eternity in our hearts. If you sit in a room alone for 10 minutes, your thoughts will end up at God. They just will. God has written eternity on our hearts, and if the television is turned off long enough, those thoughts will come to us and we deal with them. And that's how you know God, and it's for your good. It allows us to swipe away dwelling and thinking intently on things that matter. Okay, so let me just give you my real life examples. Okay, I'm not pointing the gun at anyone else. If you need to set your budget, get your finances in order, it's so much easier to look at Instagram. If you need to prepare for a difficult work conversation or a difficult family conversation, it's easier to turn on Netflix. Okay, it's just so much easier. If you need to think about your own holiness, right, your own state of your soul, Twitter is easier. Okay, this is easier to think about than deep things going on in my life. Our phones, okay, or what have you. You might not have a phone problem, but you have a distraction problem. They offer us endless diversion from thinking about things that matter, that will still matter in a billion years, that God will say, that bore fruit, here's an eternal reward for it. And deep down, guys, this is not what we want. No one wakes up and says, you know, I want to be distracted today. I don't want to be able to think about anything real today. I don't want to be able to think about anything tangible today. We don't want that. We want to know God. We want to commune with God, especially after we take a look. Now back to the psalm, at all that he's brought us through. We want to know this God more. You don't read the psalms. You don't hear the story about Shasta and the lion without some jolt in you now to love God, to talk with him, to know him. But as soon as we make the choice, okay, say, okay, God, I'm going to sit, I'm going to focus on you, I'm going to open your word, talk to you, maybe not talk to you, just let you talk to me. Ding! It happened this morning. It's been nice out recently, praise God. So I've been walking to the church on Sunday morning, and I was about halfway, and I was like, man, God, this has been great. Kind of uninterrupted conversation with you. And I got an email. I had forgot to put my phone on silent. And so for the next half of my walk, I'm dealing with an email. Who knows what God would have said that last half block day? This sermon could have been way better. That's not the fruit that we're aiming for, okay? That's not what we're after. A distracted, devotionless Christian life. That's not your lot. Okay, that's not my lot. That's not what we get to inherit from the Lord. Our heritage, Christian church, our heritage is verse 2, a calmed and quieted soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Okay, so this is not a call for everyone to throw away their smartphones or cut their internet cord and we all invest in carrier pigeons. Like that's not the point today. This is a call. Carrier pigeons are incredible animals, by the way. I thought it was a joke. I thought it was a cartoon. It's real. They really did that. Anyway. So send the call for that. This is, church, let us do a heart check. Let us examine ourselves inwardly. Let's pray David's Psalm 139. Search me and know me, God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search me and know me, God. See if there be any distraction in me that's hindering me from thinking deeply about you, from talking, God, having hard conversations with you, okay? That's what prayer is a lot, is you have to bring your worst to God and say, okay, how are we going to deal with this? To ask God, am I addicted to frivolous amusement? God, do I have a compulsive desire to be seen and affirmed, to get likes? You know what our girls are doing? It's hilarious. They'll take a picture of themselves, and instead of just smiling, they do an ugly face. They'll spend hours editing this picture, making sure that the filters are all right to generate the most amount of likes. Okay, if you don't know, I'm explaining you Instagram. And if the photo is on there and it doesn't get enough likes in a certain time, they'll take the photo down because apparently it wasn't worth anything to anyone else. That's madness. Okay, that's insanity. It's vanity too. Well, that's a different. It is insane. Am I being distracted from genuine communion with God? Are my habits disengaging me from my family and neighbors? If I didn't have my phone here, would I pay more attention to you? These are the questions we ask. And I've been railing on the smartphone thing. Guys, this could be anything. Pascal was dealing with it in the 16 and 1700s. Guys, this could be activities. So I don't want our church to be doing a ton of activities. I don't want you in church every night. If you're in church every night, you're not with your family every night. Okay? If you're in church every night, you're not maybe having your unbelieving neighbors over for dinner. It's just distraction, okay? Small little dings, whistles, what have you, keep you from doing what matters most. You have 80, 90 years. Paul tells us in Thessalonians to redeem the time. The days are evil. Redeem the time. Make the most of it. How can I spend myself? Okay, I'm 25. I might not have tomorrow. Hopefully I can get to 90 and be in a rocking chair loving Jesus more on that day. If not, how am I going to spend myself in that time? It's going to be on frivolous little things, bells and whistles, or I'm going to have a hard conversation with God. God, how can I spend this season of my life loving you most? And it's not fun, okay? Yeah, it's not fun. But if you want your car to run well, you do the diagnostic, right? It's easier to fix it early than to fix it late. Verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul with many. So the weaning here, he's weaned off of self-reliance. And so to see at the end of the road that you're not self-reliant on yourself anymore, you don't trust yourself anymore, but you're relying on Christ. Calm are you at this stage in the road. Quiet are you at this stage in the road. And happy are you at this stage in the road. Okay, my grandpa's oft-quoted Bible verse is Psalm 37:25. He says, I have been old, I have been young, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. Because he's looked at it. He's looked back at his life and said, man, all the way. Finish with Charles Spurgeon here on verse 2. He says, what is the excellence of this condition? Why is it desirable to be as a weaned child? It is excellent in every way. You will know it best by attaining to it. For when you are weaned, your desires will no longer worry you. The strife is over. Your soul is quieted, and it behaves itself in this way. You do not kick and struggle now against your condition and position. You give your thoughts to something better than the things of earth. You've sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things have been added to you, so that you are happy as long as the days are in June. Look at the birds in winter. When there is not a leaf on the boughs, they still sit and sing. And in the early spring, when the still winter's cold is lingering, they pour out their very choicest songs, yet there is not a lark or a thrush among them that has an hour's provision in store. Not one among them has a house or barn or gathers anything, and yet, according to Martin Luther, they sing, mortals cease from toil and sorrow. God provides for the morrow. Happy is the man who comes to that condition. God brings us there. And Spurgeon is right again. Truly, God does this. Psalm 131 ends in much the same way as Psalm 130. This turn from this personal prayer, O Lord, I, O Lord, me, okay? Now to this outward exhortation, verse 3. He writes, O Israel, hope in the Lord, talking to the church from this time forth and forevermore. So the calmness, the quietness, the humbled state of the Christian, it comes from the Lord. He says, O Israel, hope in who? The Lord. You want the calm soul? You want the quiet soul? You want this undistracted devotion to God? And Israel's leaning forward. Yeah, how? He says, hope in the Lord. So this week, we will hope in the Lord. We will fix our eyes on him. And this week, let's fight distraction. Okay? I don't do application a lot. Let's fight it. Let's be conscious of things that are keeping our attention everywhere, every 4.3 minutes. And let's spend time just thinking on God. And we will keep going up the mountain. Okay? We're almost through the Psalms. Again, 130 was the best. I'm sorry. Everything else kind of isn't as good. So I'll have our elders and our deacons come forward and we'll take from the table together at the instruction of an elder.